So, do we believe what we just sang? You hold everything together. You hold everything together. Be the center of our lives. You know, that's one thing to sing. It's great lyrics. It sounds great. It's an awesome thing to sing. But if we're honest with ourselves, there's so many times in our life that we get overwhelmed. Times where stress, anxiety, worry, fear begin to just overwhelm us, doesn't it? And we begin to focus on these things. This is a fight. We all fight this battle. But this isn't a 21st century problem. Paul writes this letter to the church of Colossae to encourage them because they are going through some of the similar same issues. They have some false teaching coming in and they're dividing it. And so Paul writes this letter to this church, and the theme of this whole letter is found in Colossians 1:17. He holds it all together. He holds it all together. Not us, not the government, not any of these other things that we tend to put our faith and trust in, but He, Christ, holds it all together. The lyrics we just sang, you hold it all together. But what happens? What tends to happen in our lives? We tend to say, Lord, you have control. And then whenever circumstances and life happens, we tend to take it back. We tend to take it in our own faith. We talked about last week how what we go to, our initial response will be what we have the most faith in. Whether it's ourselves, whether it's others, whether it's in comforts, food, substances, alcohol, whatever that is, or whether it's in God. But our response, our initial response will usually determine what we put our faith in. And so we tend to take control back. But Jesus said in Luke 9:24, He says, anyone who wants to gain his life must lose it. But anyone who loses his life for my sake will find it. In other words, what He is saying there is if you try to continue to hang on to control, you will lose it. You will lose your life. But if you give it up for His sake, you will find abundant life. And that is what He is talking about. In John 10:10, Jesus said, I have come to give you life and life abundantly. Well, doesn't abundant life, when we think of an abundant life, do we typically think of the characteristics like anxiety and fear and worry? We don't think of those things, do we? Because that's not the abundant life God has for us. Those things come out whenever we take control back from God. So we're going through the book of Colossians. The first two chapters, Paul is addressing the way we think, our mindset, our views of things. So he's addressing their understanding. Then from chapter 2 to chapter 3, we see a transition. We see a transition from how we think to how that should produce in our daily lives. So he gets a little bit more practical in chapter 3. So he's addressing our thinking and our understanding to moving to a more practical challenge. Because the reality is our lives must reflect our beliefs or they're not really beliefs. See, we can say all day long we believe something. We can say all day long we believe God's word. But if we're not soaking it in, if we're not digging in, if we're not seeking it, then do we really believe it? If we really believed it, then we would dig into it. And so our lives must reflect our beliefs. It's one thing to give lip service, it's another thing to live it out. And that is what Paul is addressing here. He says, when we go from understanding to action, that's whenever it's really resonated with us. See, true faith will always manifest itself into action. True faith will always manifest itself into action. If you look in the scripture, Jesus always gives a principle and then he gives action to it. Let me give you what we all know, the Great Commission, where he says, go make disciples of all the nations, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Matthew 28, right? What's he say? Let's listen to verse 20. He says, teaching them, right? Teaching them is a comprehension. Teaching them is an understanding. Teaching them to understand. What? To obey. You see how belief should translate into action? He doesn't just say, hey, teaching them all this knowledge. He doesn't say, give them all this knowledge so they can go into a room, find out all this Bible knowledge, and leave there and do nothing with it. That's not the point of Scripture at all. Scripture, when we truly come to it, it should provoke action. It should change who we are. We shouldn't try harder. That's not what God calls us to. He doesn't call us to try harder. But he says whenever truth resonates with us, true faith will always manifest itself into action. When you truly teach the truth, they should then obey. Principle to action. Belief to action. It should always translate. So what's the point of all that? The point of all that is this. We have to be cautious that we don't become the church or the people who give God lip service, but our lives don't reflect what we speak. See, the world is tired of that. The world has seen too much of that. The world needs to see authentic Christians. Christians who aren't just going to give God lip service, but live it out. And whenever we are so crippled in our daily lives with fear and anxiety and worry, then how are we looking any different than the world? This is how A.W. Tozer puts it. I love this quote. He says this. He says, when I understand that everything happening to me makes me more Christ-like, it resolves a great deal of anxiety. When I understand that everything happening to me, that God makes me a promise, that whenever life gets to me, whenever life gets down, whenever it happens, it will resolve a great deal of anxiety when I recognize the truth that God's going to use this for His glory. He's going to use this valley that I'm going through for His glory. You see, guys, I'm not just preaching this. I was almost not up here yet today. As many of you know, my wife has been battling with several different issues over the last week. We've been to the hospital 3 times. She's been admitted. We've been to the doctor 3 times, all in 1 week. And it was rough. And we were in the emergency room yesterday during the day. And I text Chris and said, hey, I don't know what's going to happen. I may need you to preach for me tomorrow. And as I begin to pray and as I begin to remember what this sermon is, I'm like, you know what, Lord, you're leading me to this. So this can't just be lip service from my part either. See, my family's had one of the roughest weeks in a long time we've had. It's been rough. And I can't stand up here and say I've gotten it all right. I can't say I haven't gotten stressed. I can't say I haven't gotten anxious. I can't stand before you and say I haven't fallen to those traps. But that's whenever we recognize the truth. See, we're all going to fall short. We're all going to have these times where the enemy's going to get us down and take our focus off of what it should be. But that's whenever he goes from thinking to action. And so if you have your Bibles, open up to Colossians chapter 3. And we're going to look at that, how our new life should look, living a new life in Christ. So Colossians 3, starting in verse 1, says this. Since you have been raised with new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven. Didn't we just sing that song? Set your sights on the realities of heaven where Christ sits in place of honor at God's right hand. Think. Remember, he goes back to thinking. Think about things of heaven, not things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden in Christ our God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory. Father, we love you. God, and we thank you for this truth, Lord. That, Father, even though we are broken people, Father God, and so often we search satisfaction in the broken promises of this world. Father, you loved us enough to send your Son to die on the cross so that your Holy Spirit can come and fill us and we don't have to live defeated lives any longer, Father. And I pray, Lord, that your truth will resonate with our hearts this morning, Father. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing of living a transformed life, this new life, is focus on the heavenly. Focus on the things above, not the things down here. You see, that's so often. Scripture tells us throughout Paul's epistles, Paul's letters, he says, you are just passing through. You're just a foreigner. When you go on vacation, you don't bring everything you own, right? Most of you? No, because that's not your home. You're going visit. You're going to enjoy it, but it's not your home. And Scripture says we're aliens. We're foreigners to this land. So why do we seek satisfaction? Why do we seek fulfillment in the things of this broken world? Paul's saying, look, when your mindset changes, when you view things different, Colossians 2:14, when you recognize that He has taken all of your sins, all of your brokenness, all of your iniquities and hung it to the cross, nailed it to the cross, when you recognize that, when that truth resonates with you, then our response should be focused on the things of heaven, not the things of earth. Not focusing on the brokenness of earth. See, I've gone back and forth. There's been times this week where I've focused on the circumstances in front of me. I've begun to have worry and fear. And then God would get a hold of me and say, no, you're not in control. I am. The best thing you can do is offer it up in a prayer. The best thing you can do is surrender to my will and let me handle it. Look at what he says. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ, our God. You died to this life. What's that mean? It means just like someone who's physically died doesn't desire the things of this life. From a spiritual sense, we should be the same way. As Christians, we've died to this life. We should no longer seek satisfaction and fulfillment in the things of this life. We're dead to it. We're dead to the promises of this world. This is not our home. Look at verse 4. I love this verse. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole earth, you will share in His glory. Christ, who is your life. We just sang the song, be the center of my life. Christ is our life. It is Him. It is Him. Paul said it this way to the church of Philippi. He said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. As long as I'm taking another breath, I'm living for Christ. I have no purpose. I have no identity. I am not anything without the cross. And I recognize that. And that is who I live for. That is who I am. It's about the cross. Christ, who is your life. See, the enemy is going to try to take our focus off of those things, off of the realities of heaven, off of Christ being your purpose, and saying, no. Your purpose, hey, go make more money. Hey, your purpose, go get a nicer house. Hey, your purpose, take more vacations, get bigger toys, be more popular, look prettier, lose weight. Those are your purpose. Now, most of those things aren't bad in and of themselves until they become our life. Until they take our focus off of the realities of heaven and they become our idols. And so Paul is instructing when we move from understanding, from a mental thing to living, it should produce these things. Setting the realities, focus on the realities of heaven. Now look, he goes on. Because we can't just focus on the realities of heaven. We've got to take another action. So the first action is focus on the reality of heaven. But to do that, we must do this. Starting verse 5. He says, so put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. You used to do these things with your life when you were still part of this world, but now it is time to get rid of rage, anger, malice behavior, slander, dirty language. So he goes on and he says, look, we must not just focus on the realities of heaven, but we must get rid of these earthly desires. We must crucify our flesh. That's what Jesus said, isn't it? In Luke 9:23, I keep referring back to that. He said, if anyone would follow after me, he must deny himself. First step. We must recognize these fleshly, earthly desires that we all have. Every one of us in this room have these desires. And we can do one of two things. Most of us, we just excuse them and justify them remotely. It's, at least it's not as bad as murdering, right? I'm not going cheating on my wife. And we just justify these desires. And Paul says, no, get rid of them. Get them out of your life. Recognize them. See, that's the first thing we must do. We must recognize them. And when we recognize them, we must crucify them. We must kill them. We must get rid of them. That's an action. When you realize the realities of heaven, when you recognize what was done for you on the cross, you should, your response to that should be to recognize these things and get rid of them. Crucify our earthly desires. The third thing he tells us to do, imitate Christ in our lives. Look at verse 12. He says, since God chose you to be holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Look at verse 13. I want to give everyone a challenge in here. If you hear anything else I say today, go home and memorize Colossians 3:13. It will change your life. Look at what it says. Make allowances for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Another translation says it like this. It says, make allowances for each other's faults so you can see them in the same way God sees them. Make allowances for each other's faults. You know our problem? You know our problem? We judge ourselves by our intentions and others by their actions. We judge ourselves by our intentions. Well, I meant right, but we want to judge others by their actions. And Scripture is so clear here. No, that's not. We must imitate Christ. And so that comes to the first. He gives, in this passage, he gives five practical things of imitating Christ. And that's the first one. Having a compassionate, forgiving attitude. Have a compassionate, forgiving attitude. See, that's what Christ did. He gave us a compassionate, forgiving attitude. He demonstrated that. When he hung on the cross, what was his prayer for over those people who put him there? Father, forgive them. Do we pray that prayer? When someone hurts us and we're in the middle of the pain, is our prayer, Father, forgive them? See, Christ demonstrated this for us. He didn't just tell us to do it. He lived it. He lived it. We should make allowances for each other's faults because of our love for them, as Ephesians 4 tells us. See, when we love each other, we make allowances for each other's faults. But in the absence of love, there's no reason. And so Jesus demonstrated this. We should imitate Christ with having a forgiving attitude. Look at the next verse. It says, above all, clothe yourself with love, which binds all things together in perfect harmony. We're talking about holding things together. Christ holds all things together, right? Christ is love. And we should abide ourselves. We should cover ourselves, clothe ourselves in the love of Christ. We should let love guide our lives. You know what Jesus said in the book of John? He said, people will know you're my disciples by blank. By how much you know? No. By how many scriptures you have memorized? No. By how much you go to church? Nope. By how much you pray? Nope. Jesus says, people will know you're my disciples by how you love each other. By how you love each other. See, love must guide our lives. We must be filled with the love of Christ because he demonstrated that. Let love guide your life. The next one, Look at the next passage. He said, and let peace that comes from Christ rule your hearts. Let peace rule your heart. Look at what Charles Spurgeon said. He said, anxiety does not empty tomorrow of its sorrows, but only empties today of its strength. I'm going to say that again. Anxiety doesn't empty tomorrow of its sorrows. Anxiety is not going to solve tomorrow's problems. It's just going to rob today of its strength. Charles Spurgeon. Good guy. Go listen to him. When we have anxiety, it does nothing for the kingdom of God. It does nothing to elevate Christ. It just takes control there and places it on ourselves. Instead of anxiety, we should let peace rule our hearts. And peace is not circumstantial. Peace is not determined by what's going on in your life. See, so many people have that wrong. Because we even determine it by that, right? When there's no war going on, what do we call it? Peacetime. See, we even live in a world that describes peace as the absence of adversity. But in Scripture, that's not the case. Christ says, let peace rule your heart. When your wife is in the hospital room and your kids want to go see her and you have all this stuff going on, let peace rule your heart. Because the moment I become anxious and overwhelmed and stressed, what am I doing? I'm allowing my circumstances to rule. And not the realities of heaven. Let peace rule your heart. That's not the absence of adversity. Even though that's how our world describes it. The next thing, he says this. In verse 15, he says, and always be thankful. Always be thankful. See, we have trouble, especially as Americans, of just having an attitude of gratitude, right? An attitude of gratitude. Being thankful. See, because we live in a world that and especially a culture that needs more. So when life is overwhelming, we need more. And the reality is, if God never does another thing for us, He's already done more than we deserve. If He never heals another broken body, if He never answers another prayer, He's already done more than we could ever deserve. And so our lives should reflect that and have an attitude of gratitude. The next thing, look at verse 16. He says, let the message of Christ and all His riches fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom. See, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. What's he saying there? He's saying, keep God's word with you at all times. You know, one of Satan's greatest tools, one of his greatest weapons, is man's ignorance to God's word. Man's ignorance to God's word. We know more Christian cliches that are contradictory to God's word than we know Scripture sometimes. We just live off of it, right? Well, God will never give you more than you deserve. Really? Point that out in Scripture for me. We live off of these cliches. What does Scripture actually say? It says God can come into your life and He you won't have anything that's beyond His control, not yours. That's truth. See, why are we going through this book of Colossians? Why do we do this 2 to 3 times a year? With an effort to encourage you to go read God's word for yourself. It's not about just coming here and listening to a message and going home and not cracking open your God's word. You don't just eat food once a week, do you? So why do we only spiritually eat once a week? We need God's word. We need to hide it in our hearts. And the last thing. Verse 17, and whatever you do or say, do as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Live as Jesus' representatives. Live as His representatives. 2 Corinthians 5 says we are ambassadors of Christ. And whenever we encounter, see, the people in our lives, they may frustrate us. People in our family, our neighborhood, our workplace, we can get pretty frustrated at times, can't we? But we must remember, we may be the only Jesus they see. You may be the only Jesus they see. They may never darken the door of a church, but God may have put you in their life to shine His light through that darkness so that they can see something different. So we should live as representatives. So those are ways that we can imitate Christ. And the last point is this, as he closes out the chapter. He says, when we're doing this, we're shining Christ in our homes. We're shining Christ in our homes. When we're living this new life, our home should look different. Faith in Jesus shouldn't just change the individual. It should change the complexity of the home. And the reality is the home, the family unit, is under attack in America today. It is. I helped mentor a group of young men at the high school. And it was pretty heartbreaking because the leader of this group asked them at the first day we were there. They said, raise your hands if you have a father figure. And there was 14 boys in this room. And he said, raise your hand if you have a father figure in your home. None of them raised their hand. 14 boys. None of them raised their hand. See, the family unit is under attack. That's why we at Bethel, we feel like we have a calling and a vision to be the family church. Because we want to equip the family. We want to be, you know, we want to help. We want to help you in your pursuit of parenting. Because parenting is rough. Family is hard. And it breaks our heart that there are people in this community who may have somebody feeding them and housing them, but they have nobody teaching them and loving them and disciplining them. You know how many lives we could change if each one of us just chose to find one person who needed a little bit of love. A spiritual orphan, if you will. But we get so consumed with ourselves, don't we? So this verses 18 through 25 tells us it should change who we are. We're so self-centered. We're so about us. It's about me. It's about me. I don't have time. I'm too busy trying to make more money so I can buy a bigger house. I don't have time to do some of that stuff. And Christ says it should change the way we think. See, when our mindset has changed, our lifestyle should change and our home should change. The truth, the reality of our home should look different. And so he goes and he instructs wives. He instructs husbands. He says, wives, follow, submit to the spiritual leadership of your husband. See, in the world we live in, we don't like that, do we? You know, but the reality is that's how God's created it. For the man to be the spiritual leader. Now, does that mean he's in control of his wife? No, not at all. It means God's placed the man as the spiritual leader of the home. And we cannot like that reality, but it's this biblical reality that we must understand. And another one last thing I want to clarify in this passage as you go and read it. Because people want to point to Colossians 3 as well as a few other verses. And because he talks about slaves to owners, the relationship of slaves to owners. And people want to discount Scripture by saying, well, see, look, Scripture condones slavery. Not at all. Not at all. That is not what Scripture is doing at all. See, the reality is Paul is confronting a reality of that day. He's confronting the reality of that day. And he's telling the slaves, he's saying, look, if you're a born again believer, shine the light of Christ. Shine the light of Christ. He's not condoning the act. He's saying, here's the reality. And just because it's a broken reality, shine the light of Christ. So it's not rocket science. You can read that's what's going on. So, but that's what atheists want to do. But that's the reality. That is what he is hitting here. He's hitting here of our homes should look differently. I can't preach through Colossians 3 without hitting on one more scripture. Look at verse 23. It says, work willingly at whatever you do as though you were working for the Lord rather than people. Other scripture says, work diligently in anything you do. Whatever you do in work and deeds, do unto the Lord. Basically, everything we should do to bring God glory. When we're at work, when we're at home, whatever we're doing, Christ should be the center of our lives. As the worship team comes up, I want to really give us a challenge. God doesn't call us to try harder. He calls us to surrender. He doesn't call us to try harder. He calls us to surrender. And we must recognize in Ephesians 6 that the battles we face are not of this world, but are darkness and principalities of the unseen world. And we, as people, we want to naturally attack and fight from a natural realm. That's what we want to do. But Christ says we should be different. When we come to Christ, Paul is explaining, when we come to Christ, our lives should look differently. It should be different. And we should go to battle, not in the natural realm by taking control of ourselves, but in the spiritual realm. Because that's the realities of the things we face. I love the illustration. Some of you have probably heard it, but it's an illustration of an eagle and a snake. And when an eagle is trying to fight a snake, the eagle grabs the snake and brings him into the air. And he drops him. He drops the snake. Because in the air, the snake has no balance. He has no stamina. He has no power. But on the ground, the snake is lethal and deadly. And so what does the eagle do? The eagle changes the battlefield. The eagle changes the battlefield. And the reality is, as long as we're fighting in the natural, the enemy has all the power. But when we take the battle and we go on our knees with prayer, and we go into the, and we fight the battle by giving it to God in the spiritual realm, we've just changed the battleground. Instead of us having control, we've now given it to God. We're not trying to control it any longer. So thus, when we give it to God, it just like A.W. Tozer said, it resolves so much anxiety. Because it's about Him. It's not about me. Change the battleground. Quit trying to do it on your own. You will fail. I will fail. We will not defeat Him on the ground. The snake is too powerful on the ground. Change the battleground. Go to the Lord in prayer. Not just a 2-minute prayer on your drive to work. Seek His face. Surrender your life. And let Him change you from the inside out. Surrender, not try harder. Let's stand and pray. Father, we love You. We praise You and we thank You, Lord. God, we pray that You do a work in us this morning. Change us from the inside out. Father, I pray for anyone in here, Lord, who doesn't know You as Lord and Savior. Father, maybe they've been in church a while. God, maybe they've done all these things, but if they're honest, they've never surrendered their life to You. They've never been born again. Father, I pray, Lord, that You will just resonate it with their hearts, that they will lay their pride aside and they will come pray with me or Pastor Seth or Pastor Chris, Lord, to understand what it means to be born again and live this spiritual truth that we're talking about. Because without that step, God, we can't. We'll live defeated. I pray for those in here who have surrendered their life to You, but in a reality, Lord, they're living defeated. They're living a life of stress, a life of anxiety, a life of worry, a life of fear. And Father, I pray, Lord, that this morning they will change the battleground, that they, Lord, will lay it down at Your feet. Father, and come to You not with arms, not with hands clenched tightly, but arms open and surrenders to You. God, I pray that Your truth will resonate from our heart and change our heart and mind, and then that will change our behavior. Father, we love You and we praise You. In Jesus' name, amen. I just want to